Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going through this great letter of Paul, a very special letter to Paul. I think I've told you before that Paul actually pastored the church at Ephesus for 3 years. He spent more time at the church in Ephesus than he did at any other church that he had the privilege of planting. Well, in this section of the letter, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, Paul gives us a whole bunch of sticky notes. He's trying to remind us of who we once were, who we are, and what Christ has done for us. See, the problem with us is that we tend to be spiritual amnesiacs. We are constantly forgetting our identity in Christ. There's a 2004 film called 50 First Dates. It starred Adam Sandler as a character named Henry and Drew Barrymore as a character named Lucy. Now, it's a very redemptive film. Unfortunately, I don't recommend it because it's also got unnecessary crude parts. But the whole point of the movie is that Henry falls in love with Lucy. They go out on their first date and they have an unbelievably fantastic time. And less than 24 hours later, she acts as if she's never seen him before. She doesn't remember meeting him. She doesn't remember any of their date. He is distraught. He's trying to find out what's wrong. Well, he soon discovers that Lucy had been in a severe car accident several years earlier. And as a result of her car accident, she has all of her long-term memory, but she forgets every single day as if it had never happened. And so that's why she could enjoy the date and then the next morning have no idea that she'd even met Henry. Well, Henry's determined to win Lucy's love. Henry is determined to convince Lucy that they not only know each other, but they love each other. Every single day, he presents a tape to her, or a DVD, upon her awakening, that explains to her, as she first wakes up, what happened to her in the accident, and why she can't remember people, and why she can't remember him. But then he starts including all of these scenes of their dates together and all the things they've done and all the conversations they've had. Well, they're at a beach party, and he sort of summarized what it's like. Every single day, you present a tape to her, and you tell her what happened. And you wait until she's okay with that, because it's pretty traumatic to be told upon waking up that you've had a very severe car accident, you've lost all of your short-term memory. And then he convinces her all over again that he loves her. You know what? We are just like Lucy. Every single one of us. We've all had a tragic accident. It wasn't in a car. It was in a womb. The worst thing that will ever happen to any one of you occurred at the moment of conception, when the results of the fall crept into your early life. And because of the fall, we are born with darkened understanding, damaged emotions, a fallen will. And even as Christians, we can forget who we are and what Christ has done. And so Paul pulls out the sticky notes to remind us over and over that in Christ, we're loved, we're cared for, we're in a relationship that is to grow over time. Let's all stand, and as I read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, this is the word of God. Therefore, Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we are forgetful, but you are the great reminder. So Holy Spirit, take these sticky notes, place them all over our souls. Put them before our eyes, stick them in our ears, write them upon our hearts, so we would remember who you are, who we are, who we once were, and what Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Martin Luther once said that he had to preach the gospel to his people every week because every week they forgot it. We forget the gospel every day, and we need to preach it to ourselves and to one another every day as well. Paul says we're to remember. That word remember doesn't mean just mere mental recall. It means to stop and reflect, and allow that reflection to lead you to gratitude, appreciation, thanks, praise, deeper faith. And that faith will lead to changed hearts, and changed hearts will lead to changed behavior. Listen, Paul has not given us one Christian ethic to follow as of yet, and he won't until we get to chapter 4. What we learn by the way Paul crafts this letter is gospel privileges lay the foundation and are the springboard to gospel responsibilities. Gospel responsibilities are key, but they flow out of hoping and trusting in gospel privileges. That's why Paul has written this section of the letter. One of the first principles of biblical interpretation is when you ever come across the word therefore, always stop and ask what the word therefore is there for. And the word therefore, remember, points back to the previous verse, Ephesians 2:10. We are created by grace in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared in advance, which he determined beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We don't earn favor with God by good works, but after we receive favor, it produces good works. So the more we grow in favor and our understanding of our position before God as a position of being loved and rejoiced over and sung over, the more that creeps into our souls, the more it propels us into obedience and godliness and holiness. So Paul has an agenda here. He's teaching us about our position in Christ, our beloved, privileged position, so that it would impact us, change our hearts, and result in a change of lifestyle. So Paul gives us three reminders of who we are, of what Christ has done, so that we would relish the responsibility of walking forward into good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's the first thing you need to remember? First, remember that you're a citizen of a new kingdom. All through this passage, Paul contrasts what it was like under the old covenant to be Jewish and what it was like to be non-Jewish. See, experiencing the favor of God under the old covenant meant that you had to be Jewish. You had to either be born Jewish or you had to convert to Judaism, and then you had to live a Jewish lifestyle. That created attitudes of superiority of the Jews toward the Gentiles and feelings of inferiority on the part of the Gentiles before the Jews, and more importantly, before God. And guess what? It was true. They were inferior from the standpoint of Israel was God's blessed people. Israel was the people who had the ceremonies and the laws and the temple and the glory of God and everything that pointed to Christ. And so Paul says, outside of being Jewish under the old covenant, you are without God and without hope in the world. And that applies to us in this modern day, because we are born, Ephesians 2 says, children of wrath, separated from God, not part of the community of God's people. What Paul is doing here is he's given us a picture of the story of redemption. He's reminding us that the Trinity, he uses the Trinity several times here, not the word Trinity, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. Verse 18, verse 22. We were created because God in his Trinitarian love wanted us to participate and share in that Trinitarian love and that Trinitarian purpose. But Adam and Eve didn't trust God. They didn't trust that God's heart was good toward them, nor did they trust that he would meet their deepest desires. So that when Satan came along and tempted Eve and said, God's holding out on you, he's not good, you can't trust him for what you deeply desire, she took of the fruit and ate, and Adam ate as well. And that plunged us into sin. But the story wasn't over, because right there in Genesis 3, God promises Messiah. And then all through the Old Testament, the plan of redemption is fleshed out more and more. And God chooses a man, Abraham. And then he chooses a people, Israel. And through that people, the Messiah will be born. But when Christ came, he changed everything. And you're no longer a citizen of God's kingdom by being Jewish, or by living a Jewish lifestyle, or actually, you're not a citizen by living any lifestyle at all. You're a citizen by trusting in what Jesus Christ himself has done. He abolished a people of being under law, and we're now under grace. That doesn't mean that the law is irrelevant. It simply means that the law, in its separating, condemning role, has been abolished. And so now there's no superiority, inferiority division between Jews and Gentiles. He's actually made one new person. We are the Israel of God. We are fellow citizens with the Old Testament saints, with all the privileges, all the benefits, all the rights accorded to citizens. You know, I've got real mixed emotions about the new immigration law that Alabama passed. I mean, as an American, as a taxpayer, I certainly understand the one side. But as a Christian who has an opportunity to show mercy and to lead people to Christ, I look at it from a completely different angle. See, the immigration law separates people and keeps people from experiencing rights and privileges. That is us outside of Christ. But in Christ, we're made citizens and we're blessed. Let me tell you a true story that illustrates this. In 1868, there was a king of Ethiopia. His name was Theodore. And there was a British ambassador, a British consul named Charles Cameron. And for no reason at all, the king of Ethiopia, Theodore, had Cameron arrested and thrown into the dungeon. When the British monarchy found out about it, they immediately got in touch with King Theodore and said, "Release Cameron immediately." Theodore refused. Within 10 days, sailing up from Bombay toward Ethiopia, 13,000 British troops, 26,000 camp followers with those troops, and tens of thousands of animals boarded 280 sailing ships and steam vessels. They traveled across water, they landed, then they marched 400 miles in 3 months, came to the mountain upon which the prison was located, scaled the mountain, destroyed the gates, overcame the soldiers, went to the dungeon, found Charles Cameron, lifted him up, put them on his shoulders, walked down the mountain to the coast where there was a vessel ready to take him back to his homeland safe and sound. $25 million expended to rescue one citizen of the British monarchy. Jesus traveled through time and space, through eternity, to rescue me. And if you know Christ, to rescue you. Put you on his shoulders, took you away from the dungeon of hell, put you on a vessel, the church, bound for heaven. In light of that, how should we live? Loyal, loving, faithful subjects. Therefore, you are motivated and compelled and empowered to live in the good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. And then secondly, remember that you're a brick in a new temple. Another thing that separated Jews from non-Jews was the temple. There were certain places a Gentile wasn't even allowed to step upon threat of death. Look at verse 19. The word household can mean family, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but it can also mean the structure itself. And Paul is referring to the temple. In verse 21 and verse 22, he's talking about the temple. The one temple that Israel had that held the glory of God and the presence of God, that once separated non-Jews from Jews concerning the presence of God. We now, in Christ, are actually being made part of the temple, built upon the apostles and prophets. In other words, built upon the promises of Scripture that point us to Christ, that cause us to be born again, that call us to growth. And Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And by God's Spirit, we are being built into a living temple. What that means is we are all bricks in the temple of God. This isn't a sponge brick painted to look like a brick. This is a real brick. It's got weight. It's got substance. When the Bible talks about weight, it uses the word glory. The glory of God is his gravitas. It's his weightiness. And in Psalm 8, we're told that we are created in God's image and we are crowned with glory and honor. We are given weightiness. We are given substance. And in Christ, we are placed into a temple that is living and is being built up that reveals and represents God and his glory to the world. You, if you know Christ, you have weight in this world. You have substance. This brick has substance. And too many Christians forget you've been crowned with glory and honor. Now, this brick looks like a lot of different bricks. That's where the illustration breaks down. No brick in God's temple is the same. I mean, we're all the same in Christ, but we're all fired in a certain way. We're all purified and strengthened in particular ways. We have particular gifts, particular strengths that give us weight in the kingdom of God and weight in the world. I've told you before the story in Dead Poet Society. Robin Williams plays a teacher who goes to this stodgy, traditional school where none of the students are encouraged to really be themselves. They're really supposed to follow a mold. It's a cookie cutter. The glory of their individual substance is not called out of them. Robin Williams gets to the school and he helps them begin to get in touch with their glory, their weightiness. And he quotes the poem by Walt Whitman, where he says, the powerful play goes on, or the glorious temple continues to be built. The powerful play goes on, and you will contribute a verse. What will your verse be? The temple of glory is being constructed, and you in Christ are a part of it. What will your glory be? And oftentimes, for our glory to shine, we need to be broken. We need to be surrendered. We need to realize that it's not about us, but about God's glory. And then thirdly and finally, remember that you are a member of a new family. Listen, it's one thing to be a citizen in a kingdom. It's a whole other thing altogether to be a son or a daughter in a family. Verse 12, we were without God. We had idols, but we had no God. And more importantly, we had no father. Verse 19, we were aliens or strangers. In other words, we are orphans without a home. And the law that separated Gentiles from Jews also separated God from Jews, because the law revealed the sin of the Jews as much as the law revealed the sin of the Gentiles. And Jesus came and preached good news to those who were near and those who were far. The near are the Jews. The far are the Gentiles. And what God has done in Christ is made one new family, made up of those who were near orphans and those who were far orphans. Listen, you can be a prodigal orphan in a distant land, or you can be a near orphan in a home, and you can still be an orphan. In Christ, both near Jews and far Gentiles are brought together to be sons and daughters of God. We both have access to a father and a family. We belong. We have intimacy. We have protection. We have provision. All of these things, gifts of being the member of a family. I've asked Tim Bennett to come forward, and he's going to share briefly about the adoption of their daughter, Kaylin. Now, it's 12 o'clock. Do not worry. You just say what you need to say, because they'll all wait.
So service could be late because of me.
Hey, notice I finished on time.
Some power in that. My name's Tim Bennett. My wife, Laura, who's been the Holy Spirit in my life most of the past 26 years, and our five children, Casey, Carson, Chelsea, Carly, and Kaylin. I count it a privilege to be here. Kaylin came to us by way of China. A little more than 2 years ago now. Her name was Yang Yi, and she was just 4 months shy of 7 years old. And apart from about what they estimate to be about 4 weeks, had spent her entire life in Zhongshan Orphanage in China. But it was January 25th, 2010, my wife's birthday, and what's become known to us as Gotcha Day, when we met Kaylin. And I've often wondered what was going through her mind that day. She left the orphanage with a brand new coat instead of one out of the pile. Everything that she could call her own and a brand new backpack that was strapped to her arms. And she walked out and got into a van with a translator and left everything that she had ever known her whole life to go to a strange building in a strange city to meet some strange people who spoke a different language, and nothing would ever be the same. We were in Guangzhou, the building we were going to meet her in. We're in a side room. There was a center area. As the children came in, they would bring them to a room. I caught a glimpse of her as she sped by us, went into the room. And a few minutes later, we heard, "Yang Yi." So we walked out, me and Laura and our two daughters. And they opened the door, pushed her out. And I can't explain to you adequately the look on her face, the emotions, the joy, the sadness, the excitement, the terror, her contorted face, which is nothing like what she looks like now. It was just so gripping to see. And she froze. And Laura walked out and she got down on her knees. And a translator, I heard her say, "That's your mama." Kaylin bravely picked her legs up and walked over, gave her a hug. And I heard her translator say, "That's your daddy." And I got down on my knees and she gave me a hug. And she looked up and she started saying, "Jeje." Just means sister, as you saw Chelsea and Carly. And her little hands unfolded, and she had two little pieces of chewing gum that she had been grasping tightly as gifts to her sisters. We went through the transition process over the 2 weeks that we were in China, and we went home. We started to see the separation anxiety as my wife would go anywhere, she would just lose it. But that subsided, and she got to where she started picking up some words of English, and she would crawl up in my lap, and she would look at me, and she would say, "You're my daddy." And I said, "That's right, I'm your daddy." And she'd say, "Daddy loves Kaylin?" I said, "Yes, Daddy loves Kaylin." She'd say, "Mommy loves Kaylin?" I said, "Yes, Mommy loves Kaylin." She'd say, "Casey loves Kaylin?" "Yes, Casey loves Carson loves Kaylin?" "Carson loves Kaylin." "Chelsea loves Kaylin?" "Chelsea loves Kaylin." "Carly loves Kaylin?" "Carly loves Kaylin." And she'd just smile. And I'm not exaggerating. An hour later, she'd come back up in my lap and she'd say, "You're my daddy." I'd say, "I'm your daddy." She'd say, "Daddy loves Kaylin?" I said, "Daddy loves Kaylin." "Mommy loves Kaylin?" "Mommy loves Kaylin." I'd put her to bed, say her prayers at night, and she'd say, "Daddy loves Kaylin?" "Daddy loves Kaylin." And this went on for weeks. And I'm not exaggerating. 5 or 6 times a day, she just had to hear it over and over and over. And I wanted, there were times I wanted to say, "Yes, Daddy loves Kaylin." But I saw a transition happening in her eyes. And it culminated a few weeks later, when my parents came down on a visit from North Carolina. We have a huge clan of Bennetts in Western North Carolina. We blew her away with 5 kids as a family. But when my mom came down, she brought an album of a lot of her extended family. And she should have seen the look on her face, and she would point to the picture and she'd say, "Bennett?" My mom would say, "Bennett." She'd go. Before she left the orphanage, they gave her a little picture album of all her friends in the orphanage. Every day, for weeks, we looked at every page of that picture album. That day when she sat on the couch with my mom, She would look at the picture and she'd say, Bennett. My mom would say, that's Bennett. She pulled a protective covering back. She'd pull out the picture. My mom's out. And she'd get her picture album from Zhongshan. She'd pull out a picture and she'd put in a picture. We began to see a transition take place, and a little girl started seeing love, trust, surrender, family, and demonstrating that to us in a way that she had never known and we had never fully seen in that way.
Okay, the point. We're all Kalins. Every one of us. And we need to go to the Father over and over and over. Daddy, love me. Abba, love me. And we grow in trust. We begin to rest more and more in the reality of God's love. He reminds us constantly through Paul, through each other, through all of Scripture. And we begin to be willing to give up what we know for that which is unfamiliar. We begin to love what we never knew. And what we once knew begins to fade. We begin to love righteousness. We begin to hate sin. And then when God's word tells us to walk in good works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in, and we don't understand why, maybe we're young and single, and everybody else participates in premarital sex, and we don't understand why it's wrong, we can go to the Father and say, Daddy, love me? Yes, Daddy loves you. I would never tell you to do something that wasn't going to meet your deepest desire. So even though you don't understand, trust me, don't do that. Walk in good works. Or you're in a hard marriage. It's like, God, I don't understand. I can't stay here. Daddy, love me? Yes, I love you. I know you don't understand. But can you surrender to my love? Can you trust me to meet your deepest desires? Will you walk in the good works that I prepared beforehand that you should do? We are citizens of a new kingdom with all the privileges and benefits, and we can act like loyal subjects of a king who loves us. We are bricks in a new temple which have glory and weight before the world, and we are sons and daughters of a new family. Let me say something. If you don't know Christ, you're an alien. If you don't know Christ, you have no family among the family of God. But all you need to do is, like little Kalin, surrender to love. Put your hope in Christ and join the family. Let's pray.